The Old Testament lesson is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, beginning to read at verse 10. You'll find it on page 668 of the Church Bibles. Proverbs 31, verse 10, page 668. A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honour her for all that her hands have done, and let her works be praised to the city gate. This is the word of the Lord.
Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 37, and you will find that on page 1013. Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child, whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me."
Hello, everyone. Good morning. Doing? A wife of noble character, who can find? Oh. When I told Steph which passage I was talking about, she said, "Well, there's an opportunity for a cheap joke there, isn't there? But I'm not going to take that," even though she said I could. Instead, what is a proverb, you say? One definition of a proverb is a short, well-known, pithy saying stating a general truth or piece of advice. And often sentences that might be labelled as proverbs are intended to be thought-provoking or instructive. Like one I found which I liked is, "The best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago, but the second best time is now." Or sometimes they get a bit pithier and funnier. He who laughs last thinks slowest. And sometimes it stretches even further. It's more of a joke. One says, don't count your chickens before they're hatched, unless you're trying to bake a cake. Now today we're looking at the closing 22 verses of the book of Proverbs. And if we take this as a general truth or a piece of advice, we're looking at the behaviours a woman should aspire to, or what a husband should seek in a wife. And sometimes I think Proverbs 31 has been put forward as that image of the perfect woman. And sometimes people use it for female empowerment, say, well, God didn't intend business ventures, skilled labour, learning to just be for men. It's for women as well. Look at Proverbs 31. But actually, I think that reading of Proverbs can be a bit tricky as well, because in a time where women might feel like they have to be everything to everyone, that's what I've heard in my house sometimes, and I think it might be spoken in houses up and down the country, this vision of a woman that seems to be perfect and does everything and is just so efficient and amazing, does that advance the empowerment of women, or is that just another pressure that we're heaping on women to live up to expectations if we read literally? And I think that's the danger of applying our modern definitions to biblical words. If we think of Proverbs just as short, well-known sayings of truth and advice, we need to remember this was originally written in a different language, and then it was translated into English hundreds of years ago, when words, English words, might not even mean 400 years ago in the King James Version the same as what they mean now. Each book of the Bible is part of the whole biblical narrative, but it's got its own genre as well, and we need to read through that. And I think the genre of the book of Proverbs is a collection of sayings and stories and literary devices, but it's not Proverbs as we think of it, just advice and general truths. It's sayings, it's stories, it's literary devices, it's analogies. It's not always literal. And our wife of noble character in verse 10 from our reading today, she's worth more than rubies. And if we look back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 15, it says, now wisdom, she is more precious than rubies. And the wife in our reading today, she looks after the house, provides food for her family members and for her servants. If we look back to Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 to 2, it says of wisdom, that wisdom has built her house, set up its seven pillars, prepared meat and mixed her wine. She has set her table. And throughout the book of Proverbs, wisdom is spoken of in feminine terms. So another example, Proverbs 4, verses 8 to 9, it says of wisdom, cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honour you. Or Proverbs 1, verse 20, says, out in the open wisdom calls aloud, she raises her voice in the public square. And I think the Proverbs 31, it's not the literal description of the perfect wife or the perfect woman. It's actually an acrostic poem. The 22 verses each start with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And my belief is that it personifies wisdom as a woman. The book of Proverbs as a whole extols the benefits of seeking out wisdom. And here, I believe it ends with one final vision of wisdom herself embodied in the description of a woman. And what's the wisdom that God gives us according to Proverbs? Is it a better approach to our spirituality? Is it insight into Scripture, divine knowledge? Now, these things, I believe, might be possible. But in Proverbs 31, the wisdom of God is expressed in the creativity, responsibility, artistry, generosity, commercial astuteness, and joy of a home well managed and a life well lived. Now, I think we can often think that the knowledge of man or the intellect of a human is purely practical, and the wisdom of God is purely spiritual. But I don't find any dividing line like that in the book of Proverbs. I think it's quite possible, and I'm sure it has happened on many occasions, for an intelligent human being, through hard work and study, to obtain a first-class degree in theology from Oxford or Cambridge, while still being a staunch atheist. Such a person would no doubt have much better biblical knowledge than me, be able to tear my sermons apart, correct my errors of biblical knowledge. But how could they have the wisdom of God? Because Proverbs 1, verse 7 says to us that that comes first and foremost from the fear of the Lord. So how is it possible that someone who doesn't believe in God could have fantastic theological knowledge? Well, of course they can, through the application of human study and human intelligence to spiritual things. But that's not the same as God's wisdom. And God's wisdom, I believe, is not just focused purely on spiritual things. It is practical as much as it is spiritual, as much as we can apply our human learning and understanding to spiritual and physical things alike. And in fact, as you read through, the book of Proverbs just seems far more concerned with the physical impact of God's wisdom than the spiritual. And perhaps when we stop and think, this is something we need to reflect on. Especially if you're like me, to be honest, I often am very tempted just to rely on my own knowledge, my own experience, my own common sense to manage the everyday comings and goings of life and the household. And of course, this isn't to say that human knowledge and human learning is bad. Every time myself or family member has to go to the doctor or the hospital, I'm hugely grateful for human learning and human knowledge of the doctors who spent so many years of their lives studying medicine to know the best treatments. Human knowledge isn't bad. Human learning isn't bad. But there's the wisdom of God as well, which is very other to human knowledge. It's not a complementary thing to it on top of it. They are completely other. They're completely separate. That's what the book of Proverbs, I think, tells us. And the wisdom of God is to be applied to our everyday lives, to the running of our household, to our work, as much as our human knowledge is. And when I was thinking about this as well, I've realized another trap we can fall into if we read the book of Proverbs very literally or without considering the genre of the book, where it fits into the biblical narrative, is we can think that it's just a book of prophecies or promises, rather than being actually what it is a book of stories and poems. And of course, as a general rule, I think it's probably fair to say that if you're wise and if you use wisdom, then you have a better chance of happiness and success in life. But it's not guaranteed. And we shouldn't read Proverbs as a prophecy or a promise that if we fear the Lord and obtain wisdom, everything will go well for us. Because, of course, surely Jesus, of all people, must have been possessed of the wisdom of God. And at times that led him to places of suffering and sadness. Because the wisdom of God can come into conflict with the natural senses of man. I was looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. It says this: "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.'" Now, one of the advantages we have over the Israelites of the Old Testament who might have read the book of Proverbs is that we do have Jesus alongside the scripture. And 1 Corinthians 1 goes on to say in verse 30, "Christ Jesus has become for us the wisdom of God." So in fact, we have the picture of Proverbs 31 to look at for wisdom, as an example of wisdom, and to help us seek out wisdom. But we also have Jesus Christ himself, who has become for us the wisdom of God. Now, I heard a story this week. It's actually from quite a few years ago, but it was the first time I'd heard it. I don't know if anyone else heard it before. It was of a pilot who was flying a commercial plane, And he entered coordinates into the flight computer or system, whatever it is. He entered it one digit wrong. That was all it was. It's half an inch on a keyboard from a 0 to a 1. Easily done. The error resulted in a 7,000-mile difference in the navigation system that saw the plane start flying in the wrong direction and eventually landed in Melbourne, Australia, instead of Kuala Lumpur, where it was meant to start. Now, the book of Proverbs often speaks about ways and paths. Proverbs 2, 16 to 20, for example, says that wisdom saves you from the adulterous woman whose paths lead you to the spirits of the dead, whereas we are to walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of righteousness. And that's often repeated in other areas of Proverbs, about paths, journeys, ways. And as the crew of that AirAsia flight found, one tiny error can lead you to a place that's a very long way from where you expected to be. And I think likewise in our lives, small choices or seemingly small sins, small deviations away from God's wisdom can slowly take us to a place that's a very long way from where we expected to be. We can end up looking in the mirror and finding someone that we never intended to become. Whereas perhaps with increasing fear of the Lord, as I go back to Proverbs 1 verse 7, that it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of all knowledge and all godly wisdom. Perhaps then, alongside our human learning, our human intelligence, which we mustn't push aside and we mustn't de-spiritualize, we must apply our human wisdom, our human learning to the things of God and to the things of our lives. But we must also fear the Lord to gain that godly wisdom, which whereas perhaps when we deviate away from that in small ways, we can end up very far from where we expected to be. Perhaps as we continue to focus on God, to revere him, to obtain more godly wisdom, then it might nudge us onto the right paths. Perhaps also to unexpected places, but in an entirely more positive and wholesome way. I'll end with a prayer. Lord Jesus, may you, who are the wisdom of God for us, reveal to us God's wise and loving ways. And Lord, help us all to revere you, to focus on you, to fear you more, that we may obtain godly wisdom, that we may use that alongside our human learning each and every day in the small, mundane, insignificant things of life, that every moment of our life would be nudged onto a better path. In Jesus' name, amen.